Like I said, we just got back from our trip to Germany. We were in Munich. And one of the things, when you walk around a big city like that, there are, especially in Europe, there are these massive old Gothic Renaissance cathedrals. And I love walking into these things. You walk in, and these huge doors, they swing open. And as soon as you walk in, it is just magnificent. It is as stunning as it comes. There's murals that were painted that I can't even imagine how many hours it took. The intricacy of every detail in these cathedrals is majestic, to say the least. But I was struck as I stood in one of these cathedrals. There was not a single noise to be heard. And though there was so much beauty, the church was lifeless. There were no events happening throughout the week. There were no fellowship gatherings. There was no congregation that even met in that church. And so I got to searching. In a city of 1.6 million people, you know how many congregational churches there were in Munich? 17. 17 congregational churches in the entire city of Munich. That ought to break your heart. Consider the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We heard that story from Henry. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, so pray to the God of the harvest. Not all of us can go to Germany, to Munich, to preach the gospel, but we can pray here in the United States for God to send workers into the harvest of that field. So to bring it home a little bit for us. In 2024, there was a study done that 30%, they said that 30% of US adults reported to attend religious services almost weekly. This number, 30%, is down, that's one in three, is down from 42% in 2004. Those just seem like big percentage numbers, but let me give it a little bit of context. In America, that percentage gap, that 12% gap, represents 40 million Americans who have found another priority in their lives in the last two decades. 40 million in a city that we would look at and say, this is a pretty huge city. We're sitting at about 2.6 million here inside of the city of Houston. In 2004, that same statistic, same polling year, 14% of Americans considered themselves non-affiliated at all to any religious entity. That number in the last 20 years has increased to 22% of Americans that have completely walked away from the church or have no affiliation whatsoever. That's almost 27 million people. Friends, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There are so many lost in our world that it seems paralyzing, doesn't it? It seems like so much more than we can even begin to imagine or handle or accomplish. Thankfully, it's not our job to accomplish all of that. As we learned in Revelation, God wins, right? But sheesh, these numbers are really overwhelming. So today, as we look at Luke chapter 15, as we reflect on these words, I hope to bring that 40 million down to four. If you look at your bulletin, on the back of your bulletin, there is a notes section, and there are numbers one through four on that. My hope today is that we gain an understanding of what this lost population looks like by looking at Luke's gospel. What is the profile of the lost that Jesus gives us in the midst of this text? I want it to get personal for us. I want to get real specific as to what our calling is as we are a church that boldly pursues after the lost. What does that really actually look like? At our first look of Luke chapter 15, we looked at those first two parables 2 weeks ago. And we saw in those first two parables, the sheep and the coin, the value system of the kingdom of God. That what is a negligible loss for the world is of great value to God. That he would go and pursue after the one when he has a whole nother 99, even at the risk of the 99. That he would pursue after that one-tenth of one week's wage. Not that big of a deal, but he would turn over the whole house in order to find it. I love the reading of the Word of God because it is not just one static image, but one professor of mine talked about the Word of God like a gemstone. That every time you read it, you can read it with a different lens. And if you turn it just a little bit, and the light shines on it just a little bit different every time, you're going to see something a little bit new. Some new brilliance, some new spectacle, some new beautiful image of what the kingdom of God looks like. And so in retelling this story of these three parables that are so beautifully linked together in Jesus's, I pray that we would find a new image of the kingdom of God. So who are these lost people? Who are the lost within this 40 million? First, we see the sheep. The sheep whose head is down, who is eating the food that is right in front of it, not intending to walk away from the shepherd. But every bite, everything in front of it is a new experience, a new joy, a new thing that the world throws at it, and it keeps its head down. It keeps eating the food in front of it, and at some point, maybe, we don't actually even see that the sheep picks its head up to recognize that he is distant from the shepherd. Let me give a face to this. Right out of COVID, in about 2 years after COVID, a couple called me as I was pastoring in Kingwood. And they said, "Hey, can we meet with you? Our marriage is falling apart." And as I got to dig in a little bit deeper, it turns out that in that season of COVID, before COVID, they had been faithfully going to church. They had been faithfully raising their kids in the children's ministries of the church. They had been following the things of God. They felt like they were in a really good spot. And COVID hit and they stayed away from the church, and one thing led to another, and they found themselves eating the grass that was right in front of them. Slowly wandering away from the shepherd. Slowly wandering away from the flock. As they sat there in my office, their marriage on the verge of breaking up, they recognized that the reason why they were in such a good place before is because they were inside of the flock. Because they were listening each week to the guidance of the shepherd. They were reconnecting with the Word of God. They were reconnecting in their family. They were walking with purpose, with community. But they found themselves, not in their own intention, but they found themselves wandered. They found themselves outside of the protection. Who might you know? Out of that 40 million lost people, who might you know that fits that category, that fits that profile? I want you to write their name down on your bulletin. I'll give you the second profile, the coin. The woman loses the coin, not because she misplaced it, because it maybe it got bumped off of a table somewhere. Something outside of the coin acted upon it. The coin can't pick itself up and walk away from the shepherd or from the woman like the sheep does from the shepherd. But something in the world acts upon the coin, and the coin is knocked off and lost. It finds itself distant. Let me put a face on this. About 3 weeks ago, the week before we went on vacation, I was feeling like I couldn't stop thinking about the church. That's one of the, in this transition from being an associate pastor where I could just hand off all of the big decision-making to the big guy to move into head pastor. Now, every time I go to sleep, there are thoughts about the church running through my head. And when I wake up in the morning, oftentimes the church is one of the first things on my mind. I find myself dreaming about the church. And I was like, I have to just not think about the church for a second. And so I went to go play golf. It's something that I love to do, and I haven't done it in a while. And so I went and found a golf course and went to play. It was early in the morning on a Friday morning, day off. And I'm like, I'm going to just shut off. I'm not thinking about the church. I'm probably going to think about my terrible swing. And so I get on to hole one, and there's another guy that's there. He's a solo. And so we're like, oh, you want to play golf together? That'd be great. And so we get to chatting while there's another group is teeing off. And we're chatting, and I'm telling about my son who's playing baseball at Bel Air Little League. And I see him start to get choked up, and he begins to break down. He said, we just buried my son 2 years ago, and he was a product of Bel Air Little League and played baseball all the way through. He's a 30-year-old that died of cancer. And I looked at God and said, okay, guess it's not a day off. Here we go. But as we got going and as we got talking on the course, by about hole 10, we got to talk about faith and how that instance, that circumstance, had put him in a completely different place with God. The world happened to him and knocked him off of the shelf. And he found himself in a pretty dark place in a relationship with God that he didn't like at all. Who might you know that fits that mold, that fits that profile? Someone who has been knocked off of the shelf by the things of the world. Now, as we write those names down, we're going to be tempted to write down people's names who are down and out, because that's what we associate with the lost. People who have gone through broken situations and they are seeking something. But the reality of it is that coin that's knocked off, it might very well be very comfortable between the silk sheets of the couch, just sitting there in that place. That lost person might be someone who is very content in that situation and the circumstance that they find themselves in. That sheep may have found some really green plush grass and is in a place that they feel pretty good about. So why are they lost? How do we consider them lost in this situation? We don't see that the coin was terrified about where it was and was in a really hard time, or that the sheep was sullen or scared being away from the shepherd. But you know what that coin isn't doing? It's not serving its purpose. That coin in the midst of the sheets of the couch cannot be used for what it was intended to be used for. That sheep, though it may be successfully thriving in that patch of grass, is out from underneath the protection of the shepherd. And when tragedy comes on that sheep's life, we've all seen it happen. He may be thriving in that space, but is isolated from community, Friends, we in the church have so much to offer the world. So much more than just come in here and sing some songs with us. We have hope. We have community. We have the protection of the Almighty that we live in. We have purpose that we are called to bring the world into the fullness of what God called his people to be in. The sheep can find the greenest grass and still be lost. The coin can rest in the silk sheets and still be missing. Comfort and worldly success isn't the same as being found. Thirdly, we see the parable that we didn't really touch on last time. We see this parable of the prodigal son, the rebellious son. The son who was inside of the family of God and then willingly chose to run away. Willingly chose to deny his birthright, to deny his identity as a child of God, and removes the ring of identity from his finger. We see later that the father slips the ring back onto his finger, gives him the ring back, and robes him again. So he has removed that ring. He seeks his own path. He finds his own way. Who might you know that fits that mold? Who is pursuing after this lost son? We don't see the father pursue in the same way that we see him pursue the other two. But what we do see is the pursuit of the Holy Spirit. In John 14, Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit, he says, I'm going to give you an advocate that will remind you of all of the things in which I have taught you. So what is the greatest blessing in this third son's life, or this third character's life? If he could look back, it would probably be the drought. It would be the drought that happens, because it is the inciting incident that brings him back, because the Spirit pursues him in that space and reminds him of what he had back home. Sometimes it is not our physical pursuit of the lost that brings them back, but sometimes it is the prayers of the Father. Sometimes it is our prayers for those who have wandered away, who have said, I want nothing to do with the church. And every time we go and push it on them, they push further and further away. You know that person? Sometimes our greatest witness is to send the Spirit to meet them in the midst of their trial and tribulation and their story. That's all the characters that we see that are lost, isn't it? In fact, I would beg to say that there's a fourth lost character in this story. Maybe one that has the great potential to be lost. You notice that the story doesn't just end with the first son, but it introduces a fourth character right at the end. It introduces the equitable brother. The brother who wants everything to be fair in the family. The brother that comes to the father and says, that's just not fair, is it? And the father responds back. He responds back saying, you are always with me, he says in verse 31. You are always with me and everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate. And we had to do this because of the love for the lost. Now, I find this very interesting. There is no conclusion to this story. We don't know how the brother responds, do we? We don't get an idea, a glimpse of what the brother, in the midst of the response, the statement that his father made, does he go into the party and hug his brother and bring his brother in with great love? Does he stay bitter on the outside? Oftentimes, when the author leaves a parable or a passage wide open at the end, it is an invitation to find yourself in the story. He does this in Jonah. He does this in the story of the judges. He leaves it open-ended so that we are invited in to the story. So who is the older brother? You remember who Jesus is talking to when he's telling these parables? He's talking to the Pharisees, who have found themselves so righteous, so good, that they don't want the Gentiles into the presence of God. Because Jesus is doing what? He's eating with the sinners and the tax collectors. Friends, I think our response to this parable, our response to how we see the lost, tells us a lot about whether we are lost or found. He's calling the Pharisees. If you will consider, if you will pursue after the lost, if you will be like me and follow my example, then you too. But if not, Pharisees, if not, then you too are lost because you don't. So what does this mean for us? How do we begin to boldly pursue the lost? I'm going to wrap up with this. First, we begin with prayer. Who and how would you call me to reach the lost? I really want that to begin to be a prayer of yours. God, how would you use my day today to reach the lost in my world? You've just written down, or maybe mentally written down, four names in your mind of people who you are surrounded by or know in some way that may be lost. Begin to ask God to give you opportunity to share faith with them, to invite them. Second is model Jesus. I love this. Because the way that Jesus pursues after the lost, he invites them to the table. He uses radical hospitality. The way I believe that we are called to pursue the lost, maybe something as simple as, hey, let's grab coffee together. Let's just talk. I don't think that Jesus spent that whole meal evangelizing to those people, to the lost. He was simply getting to know them. They were probably asking a lot of questions and he was answering, but sometimes presence is the most important thing when we are pursuing after the lost. Don't think that you have to do all of the work of converting someone. Maybe you don't have all the answers. Maybe you don't know how to do this or feel equipped to pursue after the lost, but it is our call. Sometimes all it takes is a simple invitation. 8% of the people who come to church for the first time come to church because of social media or publicity. That's pretty cool. We got a really great presence online. 12% of people who come to church for the first time are invited by a pastor. But 80% of people who come to church for the first time are invited by someone who attends that church. Sometimes all the sheep needs is an invitation back to the flock. It begins with prayer. It begins with opportunity. It begins with a bold pursuit of the lost. Church, may we be a community that boldly pursues the lost and asks God on a daily basis, who are the lost that you are calling me to pursue? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. There are so many in our lives, in our story, that you have put in our path so that we might be a light to those. Got a coin or a sheep, prodigal son, or maybe even we find ourselves in the seat of the brother, calling for equity when you're calling for grace. God, would you lead us? Would you guide us? Would you mold us and shape us? Now I ask that you would take a moment to go to God, to confess any of those ways that you have failed to pursue after the lost. Maybe those ways in which you have been like the sheep, like the coin, or like the son. Would you take a moment just to bring your heart to God, to lay our confession before Him. God, we lay before You all of the ways in which we have not failed to be a faithful body of Christ, where we have gotten stuck in our own ways and neglected Your call in our lives to pursue after the boldly pursue after the lost. God, would You meet us in that? Would You call us forward? Proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, You are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, You are forgiven. Amen.